Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A story I've told you all before, but it's my personal account on this issue. When I was a boy, probably about 9 or so, old enough to know better, I decided to go up onto the roof of our house and help my dad. My dad had gone up there to do something, I don't remember what anymore. And I appointed myself to volunteer as his assistant. I need to explain that we had a kind of unusual house. It was a nice two-story house, but it was on a very steep hill. And this made for an odd situation, because the lowest point of the roof was actually the same elevation as a point on the hill behind the house. So when my dad wanted to get up on the roof, he didn't bother with a ladder. Instead, he'd just get a long bouncy board. And he'd go up onto the hill, and he'd take that board and kind of flop it on over, and then he'd just walk across that board. Well, like I said, I volunteered my services, so I went up to that hill, and I walked across that long bouncy board and stepped onto the roof. And that's when it happened. It hit me like a ton load of bricks. There I was, standing on the very edge of that roof, my toes right at the edge. I could look down several thousand feet to the ground. And the pitch of the roof that seemed very slight from the ground was in reality incredibly steep. And it was dirty up there. There was sand and dirt and stuff. It was slippery. I was certain that if I so much as moved a muscle, I would slide off of that roof, fall thousands of feet to my certain and horrible death. So there I was, petrified, terrified, literally scared stiff. For hours, my heart pounding in my chest, sweat forming all over my face. But then I remembered Dad. Dad was up here on this roof or on the other side. And so I rallied up all my strength and I squeaked out, "Dad." I heard something. I looked around and I could see my dad's head appeared over the horizon of the pitch of the roof. And Dad said to me, "What the blank are you doing up here?" And I said, "I don't know, Dad, but I want to get down." Dad didn't say a word. He just walked over to me. He held out his very big, very strong hand. And in it, I put my small, sweaty hand. And he led me across that long, bouncy board back to blessed terra firma, where I have pretty much stayed ever since. I often think of that experience and how it has to do with fear. How it has to do with Dad. Our text for today talks about fear and our dad. Our text talks about an event that happened on the evening of Easter Sunday. It's recorded in John chapter 20, and it reads as follows. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were huddled together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." behind locked doors because of fear. Fear. It's pretty much a universal human experience. We've all been there, done that. Now, not all fear is a bad thing. Fear isn't necessarily harmful. I mean, there is that fear, I guess you could call it caution. There is that fear that keeps you from doing really stupid things. I mean, I'm afraid of driving a motorcycle 150 miles an hour. And that's a good thing. Fear can keep us from doing stupid stuff. And sometimes fear just makes us sharp. I mean, maybe you start a new job tomorrow. Maybe there's a big important speech you need to give next week. You know, fear can make us sharp. It can make us focus. It can cause us to be prepared. But I'm not talking about the kind of fear that keeps you sharp. I'm talking about the kind of fear that makes you dull. I'm not talking about the fear that causes us to motivate, but the kind of fear that causes us to huddle together behind locked doors. Fear may cause us to look twice before we cross the street, or fear may cause us to not cross the street. Fear. We know why the apostles were afraid. The text tells us they were afraid of the Jews. After all, the Jewish establishment had just killed their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and they figured they might be next on the list. They were afraid of the Jews. What are you afraid of? What causes you to lock the door? Story told of a man who was afraid of the dentist. He was so afraid of the dentist that he didn't go. I mean, not decades. But finally he had this toothache. And this toothache was so bad, it hurt so much, that he figured there was nothing the dentist could do that would make matters worse. And so he made an appointment. When he came, the receptionist gave him a clipboard and a piece of paper asking for all kinds of information. And he took that, sat down, began filling it out. It started with his name. Last name, first name, middle name. So he put down his last name, his first name, but when it came to the middle name, in quotation marks, he wrote, "The Wimp." It was just his subtle way of letting the receptionist know he wasn't happy about being there. But when he had finished the rest of it, he turned the clipboard back to the receptionist. The receptionist noticed the middle name. She smiled and she said, "Lots of people are apprehensive about the dentist. It's not a problem. I'll be sure to let the doctor know." Well, he sat down with all the others. The waiting room was crowded, but eventually the receptionist came to the door and she said, "The doctor will see the wimp now." To which all the people in the waiting room stood up and began making their way toward the door. Maybe it's the dentist. Story told of a young mother and her newborn son. They had just boarded the airplane. Grandma had sent them tickets to come and visit. It was the first flight for both of them. Now, little James did great, but Mom was a wreck. Mom had stolen the baby's blankie and she was sucking on her thumb. The receptionist came around and said, "Could this be your first flight?" Some people are afraid of airplanes. What about you? What causes you to lock the door? And sometimes it paralyzes. Sometimes it terrorizes. sometimes we're quite literally scared stiff. Some 50 years ago, Alfred Hitchcock produced his classic film Psycho, starring Janet Leigh. We're all familiar with that shower scene. But what's kind of surprising is 20 years after that film was released, Janet Leigh, she indicated that she was so terrorized by that scene that she had never viewed it. She never once saw it. When they viewed the film before it ever even reached the studios, when she knew that scene was coming, she ran out into the lobby, and when she knew it was over, she came back in. And not only that, but for 20 years, she never took a shower. She would take a bath with the door locked and someone standing outside the door keeping watch. Behind locked doors. Until a cure was found in the 1950s, leprosy was the most dreaded of all human diseases. This wasn't quite rational. There are other diseases that are more common, other diseases that are more lethal, but for whatever reasons, it's leprosy that focused the fear of people. Disease had been with us from the very beginning of time. It was universal, found everywhere where people were found, and people were terrified by it. If somebody was found to be a leper, in fact, if they were just expected that they might be a leper, they were taken out of society. They were isolated and placed into leper colonies, almost always against their will. And there, almost always, they would stay all the rest of the days of their life. Very few ever got out of the leper colony. And they tended to be horrible places. These were everywhere. Well into the 20th century. The largest in the United States was known as Carville. It was in Carville, Louisiana. The institution was technically called the Gillis Long Disease Center, but everyone simply called it Carville. It was founded as a religious institution, but in the 1920s, the state of Louisiana took it over. And in the process, they made some very big budget cuts. And because of that, they had to completely eliminate their security guards. All those armed people who made sure nobody left. They replaced them by telling all the residents, including the little children, that their friends, their family, feared them more than anything else. That they were terrorized, and that if they ever tried to go home, their family would be so frightened that they would immediately send them back. It was mostly a lie, but it worked. No one ever left Carmel. In the 1950s, there was a cure, and all the people were cured and sent home, but almost none of them would leave. They were too afraid of the rejection they thought they would get. In 1990, they finally closed the institution. There were still people there, decades after they had been cured, afraid to go home. Behind locked doors. I'm sharing extreme examples, but I hope you get my point. Fear can cause us to lock the door. Fear can cause us to be paralyzed. But the point of our text is not that sometimes there is fear. We know that. The point of our text is Jesus came. Although the doors were locked, and although the people were huddled together, Jesus came. Our text says Jesus came and stood among them. And Jesus said to them, peace. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them. He didn't criticize them. He said, peace. Peace be with you. Jesus comes. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, whose birth the angels announced by saying, glory to God on the highest and on earth, peace to all mankind. Jesus is with us. Jesus comes even though the doors are locked. And he comes to bring peace. To paraphrase St. Paul, if God is with us, who can be against us? Since it is God who loves us, who's really going to harm us? What can separate us from this love of God? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or unemployment or divorce or war? Can surgeries or accidents or cancer or heart attacks or pandemics? Of course not. For in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. With Jesus Christ, we have peace. So neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth or anything else will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Peace. My dad was a World War II veteran. He served in the Army. He was a part of the 82nd Airborne. He was a paratrooper. Even then, I was fascinated in the war, and I would often try to engage my dad in discussions about all of that. He was usually very reluctant, but sometimes I could get him to do that. And I remember asking him about paratroopers. Jumping out of a perfectly good sound airplane. And he told me the problem, the issue, was not jumping out of the plane. He told me that when they trained you to be a paratrooper, they would start very low, you know, a very short distance that nobody was afraid of. And then they simply would very gradually, very slowly increase the distances. You just got used to it. By the time you jumped out of the plane, it was absolutely no big deal. You really didn't even think about it. That was not what you worried about. And it had nothing to do with the parachute. He explained to me parachutes really worked. They worked incredibly well. And you packed your own parachute, so you were certain that it was packed right. It would not be a problem. The plane wasn't the problem. The parachute wasn't the problem. You told me the thing you worried about. The thing you focused on. The thing that was scary was a period of time. It was the time between when you jumped out of the plane and when you found cover. And that period of time could be considerable. It could actually be several minutes. And during that time, you were literally a sitting duck. All the enemy, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of them, could see you. You had a big flag announcing to everyone around exactly who you were and where you were and where to shoot. And even once you hit the ground, you were still a sitting duck out in the open until you finally managed to get things loose, get your stuff, and find cover. That's what you worry about. And I asked my dad, well, how do you stay the same? How do you keep your stuff together during that time? That's where the chaplains come in. That's when the chaplains come in. So before I jump, you'd always meet with the chaplain. Didn't matter if the chaplain was a Protestant or a Catholic or a Jew, didn't matter, because they always had exactly the same thing to say. What they said was, you will jump out of the plane. And you will pull the cord, and the parachute will open. And you will land. And you will land safely. You may land on earth, and you may land in heaven, but you'll land safely. Takes faith. But it also takes peace. It takes knowing you're not jumping alone. Jesus is there with his very big, very strong hand. Jesus is there, the Prince of Peace. Jesus probably won't make the bullets go away. He's not going to make the enemies go away. But he can make the fear go away. Christ can replace the fear with peace. And that's the gospel of our text. Peace be with you. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all of our understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.